Well, let's dive into the text today. Last week I began with a story out of Parker Palmer's book, A Hidden Wholeness. And it tells a story of these farmers that in the Great Plains, at first sign of a blizzard, would tie a rope from the barn door to their home so that they could find their way back home in case of a blizzard. In fact, the farmers, and I learned later that my father-in-law, his dad had the same experience on the prairies and actually lost grip of the rope and had to pray and just say, God, I'm going to walk in a direction and you'll need to lead me home. And by God's grace, he ended up home. All the farmers in the area knew of stories of people that lost their way, lost grip of the rope. And Parker Palmer makes this connection. Today we live in a blizzard of another sort, and it swirls around us in the form of busyness and worry and hurriedness, restlessness and anxiety. And we learned just the importance of pausing throughout the day so that we can actually train our ear to hear God's voice. And so we, understanding that Christ is home, is the home, is safety. But the rope that we need to be clinging to is our ability to rest in him, to hear his voice, to continue to follow in his direction. I was encouraged this morning just to hear numerous promises of, even when we have lost our way, Christ knows where we are, that he hasn't let go of us. So this morning I want to give part two of that message of not just in pausing daily, but what it means to actually take Sabbath. I want to begin with another story. The story gives an example of what appears to be identical on the surface can actually be quite different. What appears to be identical on the surface can actually be quite different. And we would do well to notice the slight variations. We're going to be looking at two texts today, Exodus and Deuteronomy. And on the surface, they look very similar. But really, if you actually pay attention, they're actually very different. And they're communicating two different truths to us. To illustrate this, in college, I knew two girls, identical twins. One girl, Kathy, was a hairdresser. She was a trained cosmopolitan. She did the nails, the hair, the whole nine yards. And she cut my hair. I knew her well. I considered her a close friend. But Kathy's twin sister was very different. Physically, very hard to tell them apart. But personality-wise, there was a variation. They were very, very different. Her sister, I didn't know so well. You might say that she wasn't quite as approachable as Kathy. But one thing that they had in common was their hair. Same color, same style, curled, hairspray. They were very particular. There was never a hair out of place. That was just their personality. And from the back, you really can't tell the difference between these two girls. Well, one day I saw Kathy from a distance, at least who I thought was Kathy. And I came up behind her and I placed both hands on her head, vigorous, in her hair, and just, right? And I realized in seconds that when her head snapped back in 10/100ths of a second with looks that could kill, that I had the wrong girl. And I died 1,000 deaths. I was so embarrassed. She was surrounded by all her friends. I would have known better if I actually paid attention to the variations, but I didn't. Yeah. These two girls, on the surface, look very similar, but they were actually quite different. And if I would have paid attention, I would have actually seen that. Like I said, we're going to be looking at a text today, two texts, that on the surface, they look very, very similar. They look identical, but when you actually look closer, they're very different. So let me begin by reading Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, it says this: "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." The second out of Deuteronomy, and I want you to try to tell the difference, the variation in the text. It says this: "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week to do your ordinary work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God, and on that day no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." Do you see the difference? What's the variation? What's the difference? Okay. Anything else? I love what Mark Buchanan says in his book, The Rest of God, and this really describes kind of the difference. It says this: "Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation. Deuteronomy grounds it in liberation. Exodus remembers Eden. Deuteronomy, Egypt. Exodus looks up, Deuteronomy looks back. Exodus gives theological rationale for rest, and Deuteronomy gives historical justification for it. One calls us to holy mimicry, be like God; the other, holy defiance, never be slaves again. One is invitation, one is warning." Isn't that good? The Exodus command is an invitation to imitate God, to mimic God. He stopped, therefore we're called to stop. We're called to copy him. The picture I have, and I forget the commercial from years ago, of this man, he's having breakfast, and maybe it was Life cereal or something, and he comes to the table, and he has his bowl, and he's pouring his milk, and his little boy is sitting there, and he's copying every move of his dad. He's kind of through the corner of his eye, and he's lifting his spoon, and at the exact same time, he's scratching his head in the exact same spot. And it just reminds me of just the call that these texts give us to copy our Father, to mimic him. And there's irony in this command. We pause, we rest, we mimic God in order to remind ourselves, what? That we're not God. In fact, that's a good definition of Sabbath: imitating God so that we stop trying to be God. I think we're pretty lax when it comes to Sabbath, when it comes to practicing Sabbath. And we treat actually these commandments, both are commandments, we treat them like suggestions, don't we? When in fact, they're commandments. And I know we don't like commandments. We actually hear that word, and I don't know what rises up in you, but you actually feel a little bit kind of put off. Commandment. What does God think? He can control me? Right? We have a hard time surrendering, actually receiving commandments. I think for many of us, we actually go through our broken grid, and we actually hear it as a burden rather than an actual gift. In the second chapter of Mark's gospel, the Pharisees would have put the law above people. It was all about ritual. In fact, they would have said on Saturday, they would have said that if you didn't prepare food for Sabbath, that you actually should go hungry all of Sabbath. It was more important to obey the ritual than actually care for the individual. In contrast, Jesus says that the priority of human need is always outweighs the need for ritual. And Jesus mind, he knew, he saw how rules and rituals can easily get in the way of restoring people to health, emotionally, spiritually, physically, intellectually. For Pharisees, Sabbath law was about managing people's sin. And for Jesus, it was all about giving life. This text, these commandments, are actually meant to be life-giving, not life-taking. So I want you to hear that right up front, so that you can actually hear this message and actually receive the good gift that God has in it for you. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." So, before we begin, how hard is it for you to actually stop for a full 24-hour period? Stop. No work. Just do the things that give you life. Turn off the phone. Not check Facebook status. How hard is it? Pretty hard, isn't it? It's interesting. The Jews would have done Sabbath, practiced Sabbath, from Friday night to Saturday night. And they would have done it that way for 3,500 years. It's interesting that the first thing that's ever called holy in Scripture is Sabbath. Sounds pretty significant. When I read that, I think I immediately thought of Isaiah 6, where Scripture says that Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord. Scripture says, high and lifted up. And there are these seraphs with wings that would, and they were bowing down before the Lord. And Scripture says that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And these seraphs were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Holiness. The first thing that's called holy is Sabbath. Pretty significant. Makes it sound pretty important and pretty sacred. But you know what? God doesn't need it. God doesn't need you to actually keep Sabbath. You need it. I need it. He knew that you and I would need Sabbath. And it's meant to help you and I create rhythm in our lives so that we, on a regular basis, stop everything and just do the things that actually give you life. It's interesting that the great Jewish rabbis of old would say that without the fourth commandment, which is the longest commandment, by the way, without the fourth commandment, you can't do the other nine. Think about that for a second. Without the fourth commandment, without actually obeying the fourth commandment, you can't do the other nine. And the more I reflect on that statement, the more I actually agree that it's true. If I'm not at a place of quiet, trust, ability to hear God's voice, if I'm not at a place of surrender, I can't obey, follow the other nine. I think it's impossible. So how do we practice Sabbath? I think there's a lot of confusion around Sabbath. My father-in-law couldn't play card games or any other day of the week. It was cool for him to play card games, but Sabbath, he couldn't play card games, and in order to do that, he would have to go to the barn with his sisters and play cards out of the watchful eye of his parents. When I was in college, I went to an Old Testament professor's home for Sunday lunch, and that probably would have been my first kind of warning. Probably not the place to go for Sunday lunch after church. But we went to the Old Testament professor's place, and it was big game day. I think the Rough Riders were playing the BC Lions, and there was, ironically, a number of BC kids that were invited to his home, and a few of us went to turn the TV on, and no, keep the TV off. It's Sabbath. We were so bummed. So is that Sabbath? Is that how you practice Sabbath? And I think since we misunderstand it, and since many of us have had those experiences around Sabbath, we actually think it's an outdated commandment, and therefore it's not important, and so we discard it. We then actually put it into this new category of it's not really an important commandment, it's actually a suggestion. But I think in contrast to that, we're all aware of just how easy it is for all of us to lose our way in the blizzard of life. We all know how important it is actually to pause. But we just have to admit that it's hard for us to do it. We've been learning a lot of what it means to be healthy, whole people, and the importance of embracing our limits. Mark Buchanan says this, and I love it. He says, "We mirror divine behavior only to freshly discover our human limitations. Sabbath keeping involves a recognition of our own weakness and smallness, that we are made from dust, that we hold our treasure in clay jars, and that without proper care, we break." Without proper care, we break. I think we all know that that is a true statement. I was just at Extra Foods the other day in McLean's magazine for February. The title of it is "The New Worry Epidemic." Here's a few quotes from that article. "Worry: never has a society worried about so much and so little simultaneously. I'm overwhelmed, but feeling I'm not doing enough at the same time." I wonder how many of you relate to that statement. "And like a virus, worry begets worry," literally. And I wonder if this is a sign that we are a culture who hasn't owned our own limits and embraced what it truly means to rest. So this commandment to obey Sabbath is not meant to be heavy. It's not meant to be a burden. It's meant actually to give life. Like I said, it's crazy that God didn't need to rest. But yet Scripture says that on the seventh day he rested. God doesn't need a Sabbath. God doesn't need a sabbatical. He doesn't need 5 weeks holiday a year. God doesn't run the risk of going beyond his limits. He doesn't struggle with striving or drivenness or workaholism. God doesn't run the risk of breakdown or burnout or exhaustion or injury. God doesn't. But yet, he still chose to rest on the seventh day. But interesting that Jesus had limits. Jesus, on the other hand, I believe, needed to rest. And we see all through Scripture, Jesus going to a quiet place, waking up early in the morning, and going to be with his Father. Jesus needed it. Jesus had limits that he took on himself, as we read in Philippians 2. Jesus knew that we as people have the propensity to outrun our limits. And we have this crazy idea that busyness will somehow translate to fruitfulness, don't we? I mean, how many of you think this? And you don't need to actually admit it, but you might look at someone else who runs around, is frantic and hurried, and we go, man, they really need to take a break. They need a Sabbath. Whereas I'm pretty balanced, and I can actually work 7 days a week, right? How many of us are guilty of, you know what, I should be going home right now, but you know, I'm going to put in a couple more hours because I can really tackle my workload and get ahead. Do you ever get ahead? Not very often. You can work yourself to the bone 7 days a week and the workload is still going to be there come Monday morning. In resting on the seventh day, God took the lead and modeled something for us, and he invites us to imitate him, to discover again that we're not God and that we need him. So that's Exodus. It points us upward, but then there's Deuteronomy, which gives us a different perspective. The perspective is this. It's the latter part of the verse. "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with a strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." And this is a reminder to us and to them, the Hebrew people that went to this text. It was a reminder to them that they were once slaves in Egypt and that one day long ago they didn't have a choice to rest or to work. For them, it was always work. The choice was made for them by their Egyptian taskmasters. Rest was for the Egyptians. It was for the elite. It was for the Pharaoh. It was not for the Hebrew people. In fact, because the Hebrew people were working 7 days a week, it enabled the Egyptians to actually take rest. But then God stepped in. God stepped in and rescued them from their tyranny. God went to great lengths, in fact, to bring the Pharaoh to his knees and rescue his people from the tyranny of these taskmasters. And this is the paramount reason that I want you to get that comes out of this Deuteronomy command. Don't take up again what God has removed. Don't take up again what God has removed. Don't place yourself in a yoke that God has removed with his own hand. And that is what the refusal to rest comes down to, isn't it? Living as if taskmasters still rule, still hover over us with their whips, ready to drive us to the ground if we slow down. So to refuse Sabbath rest, to not pause throughout the day, is allowing our taskmasters to actually rule us again, to take upon their yoke of slavery. That's why the commandment. No wonder Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again to slavery, to the law, or to work, to the never-ending to-do list, to stress, to all the have-tos." God went to great lengths to drown the taskmasters into the sea. And so it's our propensity to actually resurrect them, isn't it? God buries our taskmasters, and the picture I have is that many of us, we actually, when we don't take Sabbath and we allow the hurriedness to rule us, we actually get into our rubber dinghies, we go out into the river, and we get our long poles and our ropes, and we actually rescue our taskmasters and bring them to shore and revive them. We give them their voice. I think I've told you this before. A number of years ago, we went on holidays, and I had such a tough time on summer holidays. I felt like I wasn't able to get to a downtime. And in my quiet, I realized, you know what? I haven't been taking care of myself. I haven't been taking Sabbath. And I look at my kids, and I go, that was the summer I threw my keys at the tent trailer. My kids still remember me losing my temper that summer. I just was out of sorts because I hadn't been taking care of my soul all year, and it affected me, and it caused me this inability to actually get to downtime in a place of peace and rest. So when I began to rest on a weekly basis and not to work, to put away the phone and try to not answer emails, and for some of you, if you're texting me on a Sabbath, I am trying my best not to answer you. But man, the struggle, the reminders, the taskmaster's voices that still shout at me and bark at me their commands. And I bet you can relate. It's very similar to the same taskmaster's voice that we get when we try to pause throughout the day. But it's a little different for me when it comes to taking a Sabbath. It might start the same. Little thoughts like, maybe you should clean your office. Have you phoned the U-Haul place and rented that truck? What about the situation with that couple in the church? What are you going to attend to that? Do you know how many emails that are piling up while you do this, while you go for a ride, while you hang out with your family? You're so lazy. You don't deserve a day off. You don't deserve to rest, to pause. You should be ashamed of yourself. Anybody get those voices? And what makes these lies so powerful is that they're partly true. And I think oftentimes, if you're like me, they have their origin in our family system, where we actually grew up and the environment that we grew up in. Some of us grew up in environments where it wasn't modeled to us. Our parents didn't rest, so we actually don't know how to rest. We don't know how to take care of our souls. And maybe you were given a very clear message, work, work, work. It's all up to you. If you don't, no one else will. The American dream. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Maybe your father was a perfectionist and nothing you did really ever cut it. So you actually work yourself to oblivion because you are trying to convince yourself that you are not what he said you were. It's hard to quiet our taskmaster's voice when they have their origin in our family system. The other thing that makes it difficult to spot these lies is that these taskmasters speak half-truths, don't they? There's actually some truth to what they say. It is true that there's no end to things to do. The workload is piling up. True statement. True statement. The voice that I often hear, I am prone to sloth, prone to laziness, can easily try to disguise this with busyness. It's a true statement that there are several people, I am sure, who find me indecisive, timid, rash, evasive, foot-dragging, impulsive, and foolhardy. It's amazing what that voice actually does for me. It's very tempting when I listen to that voice to actually get up and start working hard. I can be guilty of both procrastination as well as perfectionism. And it's true, a lot of my life seems to be unfinished, on hold. And if I allow those voices to actually rule me, I will not rest. So with these thoughts swirling around in my mind, you think it's easy to rest and to take a day off every week? It's easy to believe the lie and think to myself, I have no right to rest. Do you ever think that? I don't deserve the rest today. You ever have that thought? But you know what? It's not about deserving, is it? It's actually, that's one of my pet peeve statements. You deserve a break today. I deserve a treat. You know what? It's not about deserving, is it? The more I think about this, I don't deserve the new home that we're moving into. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be a pastor of such an amazing church and such an amazing community. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to have such an amazing wife and kids. It's not about deserving, is it? And I don't deserve either the hardships. I don't deserve the aches and pains in my aging body. I don't deserve those things. It's not about deserving. In fact, everything that we have is a gift of grace. Everything. Fact is, God could care less about your rights. In his mind, they don't exist. He doesn't play the game of works and performance. For him, it's all grace. God does not play the karma game. So we don't take a rest because we deserve it. We pause because God knows we need it. And for God, it's about caring for you as a person. He knows you need it, regardless of whether you deserve it or not. Mark Buchanan again says this, get this straight. The rest of God, the rest God gladly gives so we might discover that part of God we're missing, is not a reward for finishing. It's not a bonus for work well done. It's a sheer gift. It's the rest we take smack dab in the middle of them without apology, without guilt, and for no better reason than God told us we could. You know, you don't need to apologize for taking a day. And as I thought about that statement, I went, you know what? I am so stinking guilty of that myself. The numerous times I have actually made that excuse to you, you phone me on my day off, or you see me at the coffee shop and I'm in my biking gear, and I'm actually feeling bad because I'm riding on a Monday, and I find myself trying to justify my behavior so that you think I work hard. And you know what? Every time I do that, I'm actually helping those taskmasters out of the water and I'm giving them a voice again. They rule rather than freedom. So the next time you see me on a day off, I'm going to try my best to not give you the excuse. And if I start, you can say, you don't need to be doing that, right? So how do we kill our taskmasters? You know what? We can't do it on our own. Moses tried to kill the taskmasters on his own. He actually attempted it. He killed one. He silenced the voice of one, but that was it. Then he went into exile. God got a hold of his life. And then God called him, said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. It takes God to rescue us from these taskmasters. It's not something that we can do on our own. We need God. So let me ask you this question. What's the point? What's the point of God rescuing his people? What's the point of Exodus? It was Sabbath. Every time Moses stands before Pharaoh, Moses says these words, "Let my people go that they might worship me." That's the whole point of Exodus. Let my people go that they might worship me. At the heart of being set free is worship. And at the heart of worship is rest. Stopping from all work, all worry, all scheming, all chasing, all pursuing. Stopping from making bricks and worshiping. Simply standing before God, amazed and thankful at his handiwork. This week, I was being driven by my taskmasters. Like Kenda alluded to when she shared, very much aware of the darkness in my own heart and what sometimes bubbles to the surface. And actually got to the point where I was carrying these burdens alone. I was feeling beaten down by negative thoughts. I was driven by discouragement. These taskmasters were having their way with me. But I could hear the voice of the Father saying, "You need to come. You need to get out of there, and you need to worship me. You need to focus your attention on me." I was lost in the blizzard of these voices, and I needed to grab onto the rope and run home. And so for me, that night was going to Unite. It was going to worship on Tuesday night. And we were singing "How Great Is Our God," Chris Tomlin. I've sung that song millions of times. And it was like God came to me in that song. When darkness tries to hide, right? And yet God met me in where I was at, and I found God's presence. It was like he loved on me that night. And everything fell away, and it was like, this is why I exist, and this is my center, and I so want to live here in this place, in this space, in my heart, to be in a place of surrender and trust. It was a beautiful moment for me. It was exactly what I needed. And I think the first song that Anna Mario led that night was "Be Still and Know That I Am God." And you know what? It was by God's grace I was able to get to a place of rest so I could truly worship. I love Bono's paraphrase of that verse. You know what it is? "Shut up and let me love you." Shut up and let me love you. And that's the message of Sabbath, isn't it? The Father saying to you, "Shut up. Let me love you. Pause. Come away with me. Let me love on you." That is the message of Sabbath. So what day are you going to choose to take Sabbath? Let me just give you some practical kind of help. You need to pick a day that works for you. Not a day that works for me. Pick a day that works for you. It doesn't have to be Friday night to Saturday night. That might work. It might work to actually take Saturday. It might work to take Sunday. But choose a day. And give yourself some flex, because if you have kids in the house, man, they can sabotage Sabbath in a millisecond, right? Cooking, cleaning, all that kind of stuff. But talk it out, work it out, try to find something that works for you so that you're getting to a place of rest where you're pausing, where you're putting the phone aside, where you're not answering emails and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to be deliberate about this and I am going to rest. I'm going to do what I can to rest my soul. You know, there's so much the Sabbath can give us. We need to see, and I think we need to be reminded of all the things that Sabbath can give. It allows me the space to reflect on my heart, to contemplate my way of thinking. Am I going down the right path? Is my line of thinking in line with God's way of thinking? Sabbath allows me to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's what happened for me on Tuesday night. It allows me to find what's missing in my life without stopping. I think it's impossible for us to realize that there's something that might be missing. I need to slow down to be self-aware, to be mindful. Scripture calls it to watch and pray. It allows me to stop and reflect on God's bigness and my smallness in comparison. Reminds me that He can take any mess, wreckage, mishap, wastage, and make something beautiful come out of it. And if I don't pause, I lose sight of that very quickly. It allows me to redeem the time, to be purposeful. It allows me to find joy and discover Jesus as my center. It allows me to stop the creating and make time to recreate, to do the things that allow God to energize me and to not suck me dry, but actually pour into me and fill me up. It allows me to play. When's the last time you've just played? To do nothing but produce laughter, memories, and maybe, if you're like me, a little bit of adrenaline. Because for some of us, some of us rest best when we play the hardest. Stopping allows us to become whole, to pull the fragmented parts of ourselves together, to ask ourselves hard questions. Am I being passive? Am I growing into a person who wants control? Or am I understanding and growing into a person who really is trusting well? To maybe do some self-reflection. How's the self-pity? What about that poisonous envy and secret pride in my life? What about all the years of never being able to work? And what about all the years of having to cook and clean? All the years of caring for kids? How is that affecting my heart? Does my heart need tinkering? Am I growing in what it means to be a man or a woman of God? Sabbath gives me the time to actually sit and listen. It allows me to actually hear God's voice and give me a taste of the kingdom. You know, no matter what it gives us, because I think it gives us all those things and more, it gives us a place where we can get our eyes off of ourselves and truly worship and focus on who God is in light of who we are. God deals with the taskmasters so we can be free. But it comes down to trust, doesn't it? Everything's comes down to trust. Can I trust God? Can I trust God that if I actually give Him 24 hours of my day, that He will do what only He can do? Can I trust Him? And the more I look into this idea of Sabbath, I just realize, you know, we have serious trust issues as people. And if we don't have a hard time trusting God with Sabbath, we have a hard time trusting God with our money. We have a hard time trusting God with the stuff that's really important to us, don't we? I want to close just with this idea. You know, if you look at Scripture, all through the Old and New Testament, it comes down to trust. Everything is trust. Gideon goes into battle with 33,000 men, and God says, you know what, you're going to rely on your men. And He whittles it down to 300. Okay, now you're at a place of dependence and trust. Abraham and Sarah, God promises, you are going to be the father of millions. And through you, all nations will be blessed. And God gave them that promise when they were in their 90s. At a place of dependence and trust. Joshua, and you're going to laugh at this, you're going to think, what does this have to do with Sabbath? But I want you to stay with me. Joshua has led the Israelites across the Jordan, and they're about to attack Jericho. They're actually on the doorstep of Jericho, and God gives them this command. He says this, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah. You're going, what the? How does that have to do with? They're on the doorstep. They're now the most vulnerable. And God says, take out all your young men. Take them out of the game. Do it now. Yeah, you're vulnerable. Yeah, you're open to attack. But I want you to do it now. Many of you are going, you know what? God is not very wise. If I were God, I would have told them that months ago so they could heal on the other side of the Jordan. And once they've healed, then cross the Jordan and they're ready to go. No. God gives us these commands to get us at a place where we trust Him. And Sabbath is the same thing. Circumcision reduces a man to absolute weakness, helplessness, and absolute dependence. And Sabbath does the same thing. It's meant to take us to that place where we have to depend on Him. God, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know how you're going to do the things that need to be done today, but I'm going to trust you. That's Sabbath. God waits until the stakes are at the highest. Because the whole enterprise is a lesson in trust to rely on God and not on ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that taking Sabbath is hard. And for us, Lord, it comes with a lot of baggage. And so we ask God for you to clear the table of some misunderstandings that we have around Sabbath, and that you would give us a new vision of what Sabbath can be and what it can give to us. We also need to confess, Lord, that we haven't actually taken this commandment seriously. And we, many of us, are paying the price for it. We're anxious people. We're overcome with worry and anxiety. We have to confess that many of us, we have allowed the taskmasters to rule, and we, as a result, haven't been free. We haven't been free to follow you or worship you or listen to your voice, because the louder voice is the taskmasters. And so forgive us, Lord, for resurrecting them and giving them a voice in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive us freely, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to truly understand what rest means. To be a people who know what it means to rest in you and to wait patiently for you. And for some of us, Lord, it's going to be tough to learn this because we haven't been learning it, and we've got ourselves into some very unhealthy habits. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious to us. But I pray, Lord, that we would take this seriously. Give us the grace to take this seriously for our own sake. Thank you, Lord, that this is a gracious command and it's meant to give life. And so we hold out our hands to receive the life that you have for us. Thank you for being a good father who cares for us, who wants the best for us. Continue to pour out your grace. And I thank you, Lord, this morning that you are telling us, calling us to shut up, that we would just be free to let you love on us. So thank you for loving on us today. Pray these things in your strong name. Amen.